1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And we've nearly finished this first epistle or first letter to the Thessalonians. Let's read then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. One of the great blessings that is mine is to spend a lot of time every week studying the scriptures. And I realise that not everybody has the opportunity to spend as much time as I do reading and studying the Word of God. But over this past week, I've been reading through 1 Thessalonians. And one thing that's really struck me is how many times the Apostle Paul refers to the recipients of his letter as brothers. Bear with me for a few moments and just look at some of the verses that I want to point out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, "For we know brothers loved by God." Or what about 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9? "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship." Or what about verse 17 of chapter 2? "But brothers, when we were torn away from you." Or what about verse 7 of chapter 3? "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution." And chapter 4 and verse 1, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how." Or verse 9 of chapter 4, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you." Or verse 13 of chapter 4, "Brothers, we do not want to be ignorant. We do not want you to be ignorant." Or chapter 5 and verse 1, "Now brothers, about times and dates." Or verse 4 of chapter 5, "But you brothers." Or verse 12 of chapter 5, "Now we ask you brothers." And verse 14 of chapter 5, "And we urge you, brothers." And verse 25 of chapter 5, "Brothers, pray for us." One of the things that Paul emphasizes in this letter is the fact that they are brothers. Another thing that Paul emphasizes is the fact that they are to love one another as brothers and sisters. In fact, he prays that they might love one another more and more, as well as instructs them or exhorts them to love one another more and more. We recognize, don't we, as Christians, that the Bible is continually impressing upon us the importance of loving one another, of loving the various members of the family of God. In fact, it is as we love one another that we can have that confidence or that assurance that we are indeed the children of God. Listen to what John writes. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So he's emphasizing the fact that they're all brothers and sisters, they all belong to the family of God, and they should love one another and do so more and more as the time goes on. Now the theory is easy, isn't it? But the practice sometimes can be more challenging. Because there are often issues that crop up within local churches that challenge or put to the test our relationships. When we were looking at chapter 4, we saw how that some of the brothers were taking advantage of other brothers. We don't know exactly what the issues were, but I suggested at the time that maybe there were those who were committing adultery with their brother's wives. And you can imagine, can't you, the pressure that these sorts of goings-on must have made upon relationships within the church. Of course, these days, if there's a difficulty in a local church, what people tend to do is leave fairly quickly and go to the church that's down the road. Now, that's the easiest thing to do. But there was no church down the road. Unless, of course, they were willing to travel some considerable distance. There was only one church in Thessalonica, and it was a young church, and so they had to stick it out, and they had to try to work and worship together, despite all the difficulties and tensions that arose that affected their relationships. Well, in these verses that we're going to look at tonight, and I ought to say quickly that we're just going to look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5. In these verses, it would seem that there were some tensions or difficulties that arose between the leaders of the church, the newly appointed leaders of the church, and some of the members. It would seem that there were issues that were threatening their harmonious working relationships. Now we don't really know what the issues were. We're not told. We can only guess. Perhaps some of the newly appointed leaders were coming down rather hard on some of the members. Perhaps some of the members who had been admonished or corrected or disciplined had responded negatively to the admonishment of their elders. We don't know exactly what the issues were, but we can endeavour to read between the lines as we look at these two verses. Now, before we begin to look at these two verses, I think that Paul is making reference to newly appointed elders within the Thessalonian church. Can't be absolutely certain of that, but I think he's probably referring to newly appointed elders. Paul, according to the book of Acts, appointed elders on his first missionary journey. I must admit that was something that rather surprised me this week as I read this. The Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that we should be slow to lay on hands. But he was a young church, and it may well be that elders had already been appointed. And if Paul hadn't appointed them when he was in Thessalonica, well, perhaps Timothy had helped the church to recognize and appoint elders whilst he had ministered among them on Paul's behalf. Well, what does Paul have to say to this church? Well, he instructs them to respect their elders. Verse 12, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now let me start tonight by saying that this was not a polite request. That seems to be the way it reads in the New International Version, where it says, "Now we ask you." But a better translation of the Greek would be, "We urge you." Or, as the King James Version says, "We beseech you." This is not an optional extra as far as Paul is concerned. This is a must. They must respect those in leadership. But let me say secondly, before we begin to look at these verses further, that the word translated respect in the NIV literally means to know. Hence, in the King James Version, it reads like this: "We beseech you to know them." And the idea that's being conveyed here at the beginning of verse 12 is that these believers should recognize and acknowledge their newly appointed leaders. But what does he say in these verses about their leaders? Well, I want to highlight three things to you. Firstly, they are those who work hard amongst God's people. Now we ask you, we urge you, we beseech you, brothers, to respect, to acknowledge, to recognize those who work hard among you. You won't be surprised if I tell you how that over the years I've heard lots and lots of jokes about how many days the pastor works each week. We're told, aren't we, that pastors only work one day a week, and for the rest of the week they're reading theology and drinking cups of tea with their wives. Well, I'm not sure how true that is. Maybe there are some pastors who are lazy. But it wasn't true of the Apostle Paul as a leader within the church of God, and neither was it true of many of the elders in the early church. Such men were shepherds of God's flock. And their role meant lots of hard work in terms of leading, guiding, teaching, correcting, admonishing, and caring for the church. I would invite you at this point to turn back to chapter 2 and verse 9. Because there we're told about how Paul had worked whilst he had been in Thessalonica along with his fellow missionaries. He writes this: "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Paul then clearly wants the members of this church to recognize that their leaders, that their elders worked hard amongst them and in their interests. You see, it wasn't in their interest not to acknowledge them or to behave in such a way as to make their job more difficult. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. This is Hebrews 13 and verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So they are to acknowledge their leaders, recognizing that they are men who work hard amongst them, and for their benefit it would be of no advantage to them if they refused to acknowledge the role and the authority that God had given to them. But secondly, we see here that Paul says such men are over God's people in the Lord. The words he writes are these: "who are over you in the Lord." Now, I think it might be helpful to spend just a few moments talking about what Paul is not saying here. Paul is not saying that church leaders or church elders, and perhaps we would include deacons within this category, Paul is not saying that such men are superior to or better than other members of the church. He's most certainly not talking about a different class of Christian. Sometimes, throughout history, too much of a separation has been made between clergy and laity. Paul does not want to draw a great big line distinguishing the two that would run contrary, clearly, to God's will. If we turn to it, and you don't need to turn to it tonight, but if we were to turn to Ephesians and chapter 5, we would see that Paul says that the head of the wife is the husband. Now, if you draw attention to that verse in society today, you need to be willing to receive a mouthful. It doesn't go down too well. And I think one of the reasons for that is because it's misunderstood. You see, there are so many people today, when they hear that, automatically assume that Christians are saying, that Paul is saying, that men are better than women. And Paul never suggested for a moment that men are better than women. Men and women are made in the image of God. We're all one in Christ. There is to be equality within the church. What Paul was emphasizing was the specific role of the husband within the context of the family. The husband has the responsibility to lead, to care for, to provide and to protect. He's talking about role distinctions. And Paul is not saying here that elders are superior to or better than everyone else in the church. I think it's also worth pointing out this evening that there is a sense in which elders or leaders of the church are also under as well as over. You see, pastors and elders are the servants of God's people. Peter writes these words in 1 Peter 5, 2 to 3, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." I remember an old pastor of mine used to say to the congregation, "I am your servant." He may have included the word humble. "I am your humble servant." And that, of course, was what he was supposed to be, that the church's humble servant. Of course, there were some words that he added onto the back of that, and the words were these, "But you are not my master." And I think he was right in saying that as well. The church leaders are the humble servants of the church, but the church is not their master, because the Lord is their master. Paul here is emphasizing the authority of elders, but clearly there is a sense in which they are under as well as over. Of course, the Bible teaches that one of the chief characteristics of church leaders is supposed to be humility. And as I was preparing, my mind went to that account in John where Jesus took the opportunity to wash the feet of his disciples. That was the job that was reserved for the servant or the slave within the household. But here was Jesus, the Lord of glory, washing the no doubt dirty, smelly, sweaty feet of ordinary men. But he performed such a task because he wanted to impress upon these future leaders of the church, great leaders of the Christian church, that they were to humbly serve others. They were not to lord over others, but were to humbly serve others. This is what Jesus said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So church leaders are servants. They're meant to serve humbly, but also gently. Paul writes to Timothy, and he provides him with a long list of qualifications for elders, and he tells him that they must not be violent men, but gentle men. And so I think care needs to be taken when we look at a verse like this. We mustn't automatically draw all sorts of conclusions from it. We must endeavour to read it in the context of the scriptures as a whole, and particularly the New Testament. Nevertheless, Paul does speak about the leaders in the Thessalonian church as those who are over them in the Lord. He does attribute authority to them, for the simple reason that it is the responsibility of the church leaders to care for, to lead, or to manage the local church. In 1 Timothy and chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul says that an elder must be able to manage, and I emphasize that word, his own family well. For if he can't take care, and I emphasize that word as well, his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So there is an authority that is given to church leaders. There is an authority given to elders in order that they might fulfill their task of managing, of leading, of caring for the people of God. But thirdly this evening, and lastly, Paul says, doesn't he, here, that these newly appointed leaders were those who had every right to admonish them. God gives church leaders the authority to admonish or to correct God's people. I remember my mum telling me some years ago that there was a lady in the church who was challenged about something, I don't know what the issue was, by her pastor. And this is what she said to my mum: "Who does he think he is to tell me what to do?" It's quite interesting, isn't it? Naomi's not here tonight, so I can say a little bit about her. But we've been having one or two issues at home recently regarding who has authority in the home. Now, I don't know where she's picked this up. It may well have been at school. But she's been coming out with things like, "Who are you to tell me what to do? I can live my life the way that I want to live it." She's only 8 years old. Where did that come from? And I said, whilst you're living in this home, your mum and I are responsible for the way that you conduct yourself. God has given your mum and I the authority to instruct you and correct you and discipline you in love. And it's been hard work trying to impress that very thought upon her, but we think that we are getting there, and we believe that we have the right and the authority to say that because it is a God-given right or authority. And within the church, I believe that elders, that church leaders are appointed and are given an authority to admonish or to correct those who err in the fellowship. Of course, there are lots of instructions as to how they should endeavour to do this. They are to do so patiently and lovingly and gently. It would be wrong for them to be harsh or unkind in the way in which they seek to instruct and correct and admonish and discipline God's people. But an authority is given, and it's important, I believe, that the church members are willing to recognise that and submit to that God-given authority. I don't know what your thoughts are regarding what I'm about to say, but I think that the work of church leaders in the days that lie ahead are going to become increasingly challenging. And I know that there are many pastors and elders in churches around the country today who are facing all kinds of difficulties in their churches. Sometimes I tell some of my friends who are pastors that I've got it relatively easy here at Crocken Hill. And I genuinely believe that I do have it easy, but I know a number of my friends in the pastoral ministry who are finding it extremely difficult because there's not a recognition of authority. And there's not a recognition of authority, is there, in many quarters of our society today. And when there's a lack of recognition of authority in society, it inevitably makes its way into the church. Now, we don't want the world to come into the church. We want God's people to be taught that we might be as he would have us be, and not as the world is. But inevitably, the world makes its way into the church to one degree or another. And so I believe in the days that lie ahead, it's going to become increasingly difficult for church leaders, and therefore I would encourage you to pray for them and to support them as much as you possibly can. This thought of a lack of authority in society struck me a few years ago when I observed our former Prime Minister walking into a room that was full of several hundred people, and the idea was for him to answer the questions that they had brought with them to put to him. What struck me was that as he walked in the room, however many hundred people it was, booed him. Now I thought at the time, those people had a right to strongly, yet politely, object to everything that he said. But I didn't think it was appropriate for them to boo one of their leaders. You see, all those who are in authority have ultimately been established by God. And where we are able to, we should submit to such authorities. And that is no less true within the Church of Jesus Christ. What should be then the attitude of these church members to their newly appointed leaders? Well, we've already seen that it should be one of respect, one of acknowledgement. But Paul goes on to say, doesn't he, here in verse 13, that they should hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. I think over the centuries, congregations have gone to extremes in the way that they have viewed their pastors. Some have gone to the extreme of flattering them and praising them and lifting them up so high that they have attributed something to them that they should not have done. Whilst others have despised them and not afforded them the respect and the honour they deserve. And I think here Paul is offering us exactly the right balance. In fact, I know he is. He must be, because what he wrote, he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What does he say? Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. It's as if Paul is saying, It's a really tough calling that has been given to them. Acknowledge this and support them and love them for the work that they do. And I believe that Paul was convinced that if they held the right attitude towards them, if they were loving towards them, that would result in the peace that he was concerned might be evident within the church. And he goes on, doesn't he, at the end of verse 13, to speak about them living in peace with each other. Sadly, some churches and pastors are at loggerheads with each other. But this just inhibits the church's life and growth and damages its public image. Tragically, I have witnessed situations where there have been pastors much more experienced than I am, much more gifted than I am, who have admonished those who have gone astray within the fellowship and have been despised and rejected by the congregation at large for doing so, and have really, in the end, been forced out of their church or their churches. And that, I believe, is so, so tragic. Happy is the church that recognizes that certain people are called to serve in leadership in the local church and give them the respect, support, and love which their God-appointed role demands. Such churches will live in peace with each other. Let's pray together. Lord, you have called us to be different. Different from the world. And we are mindful that, Lord, in the world in which we live, and particularly in the society in which we live, there is a lack of respect for authority, an increasing lack of respect for authority. Some of us here tonight wouldn't want to seek to correct a group of young people who were misbehaving on the streets. We would be frightened to do so. And Lord, sometimes we watch the news on television, or we observe things in other ways that are going on in our society, and it saddens us the way in which people who have risen to or been appointed to positions of authority are not shown the respect that they deserve. Lord, some of the men in our congregation are policemen, and day by day they undoubtedly receive abuse from those who they seek to work amongst. Some within our congregation have been and still are teachers, and they have not received the respect that they should have done. Lord, help us to be different from the world. Help us to acknowledge and to respect those who are in authority over us, whatever sphere of life they may be in. But help us in particular to acknowledge those who have been given authority within the local church. Lord, this morning we prayed that unbelievers, as they look in, as it were, might see that we love others. Tonight we would pray that they might see that we respect authority and seek to support and encourage those who are in authority over us. Lord, we pray that in the coming days there may be good working relationships between the leaders of this church and those that are members. Lord, we pray this for the well-being of the church. We believe that this is in the interests of the church, and we are convinced that, Lord, such good working relationships will be a powerful witness to the community that surrounds us. So we thank you for this very practical exhortation from your word tonight. impress your word upon our minds and our hearts, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.